Good to have everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. And so let's go ahead and move on. We have four pages of notes. We have a lot of notes to get through. And so I'd like to go ahead and start now. But I'd like to thank everybody for coming out to the home group meeting. It's good to have Kathleen back and good to have Mario back from the PAC. And it's just a wonderful blessing. Amen. Well, we're in today's the 22nd of November, 2022, and we're in John chapter 1, verses 15 through 29. So before we get into those verses, let's go ahead and do a little recap and just talk about some things to lay a little foundation for what we'll be looking for in the book of John. So last month, we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are known as the Synoptic Gospels. John is not a part of the Synoptic Gospels. It is just Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because John always looks at Christ as God. Christ as God. And we will pick a couple points from there. Amen? So, as we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels, because many of the same stories that are here in all three of those books, but those stories do not appear in John. John does not have the stories of, eating of the 5,000, the 4,000, and all of the stories that you would find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The direction of prayer is interesting. In the Synoptic Gospels, there are always the prayer is to the Father. It's to the Father. But not so in John, because in John, prayer is always Jesus talking to God, because Jesus is God. And so prayer was not that direction as was in the Synoptic Gospels, is always to the Father. In John, since Jesus is God, he did not have to pray, he just simply spoke to the Father. And that is one of those changes there. John does not deal with Jesus's John does not deal with Jesus' human side, because Jesus was God, and so that is the focus of John, is looking at God, as Jesus as God. And the last point that we will be seeing in the book of John is Jesus was never king of the church. Now, a lot of people look at Jesus as the king of the church, but Jesus was never the king of the church, but he's the head of the body of Christ. And there's a big difference there, because that has to do, believe it or not, with our reward and our inheritance. Because if Jesus was the king of the church, then we would be like angels. But that's not true. We are, as Christians, we are joint heirs with Christ. And so that's why Jesus is the head of the body. And we can see that in Colossians 2:18-19. Where it talks about Jesus being the head of the body. If so, if Jesus is the king of the church, then we cannot be joint heirs with Christ, in which we are. So these are some points that we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of John. Also, last month, we saw how Jesus is God, and he dwells among us. Wow. And now that is Christianity. That is what Christianity is. Remember, the definition of Christianity is Christ in us. That's the definition of Christianity, is Christ in us. Also, last month we looked at how Jesus, who is the light of the world, is born of the Spirit, and he came to his own, but they received him not. They received him not. So those were some three areas that we looked at as a little recap from last month, and now we're going to go ahead and get into John chapter 1, 15-29. And here we have John the Baptist speaking, and so here verse 15 says, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And the commentary is, here John the Baptist communicates that which he sees or he perceives and knows by revelation. Now that's very, very important. For us to have a correct revelation, now this is critical here, and for the understanding of the book of John, for us to have a correct revelation, we must have the correct context. If our context in studying the Word of God is wrong, then we're going to have a wrong revelation. So our context must be correct for us to be able to receive what the Holy Spirit wants us. Now, in context here, John is talking to the people. And this is very important, that John is talking to the people. And then as we go on, it says, and he knows Jesus. Now, there's four things that John knows about Jesus. Four things that John knows about Jesus. He knows that Jesus entered the world after he does. John knows that Jesus, when he comes into his presence, he knew, you know, Jesus when he came into his presence. Number three, he knows of the preexistence of the Lord. And the fourth, he knows of the Lord's preeminence. So those four things that John knew about Jesus. But you ready for this? John never knew Jesus. Wow. John never, he knew these things about Jesus, but he never knew Jesus. And so true, so many people, they go to church and they hear about Jesus and they hear about this and they hear about that and they hear about this, but they never come to the knowledge, the truth of who God is and have that understanding of Jesus Christ. And we see that, well, Kathleen, you were talking about all the churches, you know, that you've been to recently. It was just, you know, three fast and then a slow one and they're out the door. And so we have to be careful. It's not about what we know about Jesus, but it's about coming to know Jesus. But John never came to that understanding. And we'll look at that as we go through here. Verse 16, and of his fullness we all received. I like this part. Grace for grace. Wow. And of his fullness that we all received. Grace for grace. Here's the commentary. Grace is that which gives and moves above that which is required or expected. Boy, that's a good definition of grace. The degrees of grace are progressive. And what we could not have been made 10 years ago is now being made. The grace you have today may not be sufficient to bring you to the obedience and sacrifice which our Father is asking for us to do. In its place, there will come a greater grace which will enable us to give that which God pleases. And that is the progression, you know, of grace. It's grace. We give grace so that we can receive grace, right? Amen? Because whatever you want, you have to do what? Give that away. It's grace for grace. We give grace away, and God gives us grace. So who wants love? Mario, you want love? Give it away. Fine. You want money? Give it away, and God will give it back to you. Grace for grace. And that's kind of the way, whatever you want, that's kind of the way that works. So the disciples, they learn to reach out for grace, and for further grace to take the place of the lesser grace. But how does one reach out and take the grace? Wow, this is important here. Well, how do the disciples do it? It is the yearning of their heart, the desire which directs and extends itself toward the giver and his gift. So in our heart goes out not to the gifts, not for the love, not for the money, not for all of those things. That's not what our heart goes toward. Our heart goes toward the giver. We go after the giver. We go after the root of the tree and not the fruit. Because if we can eat the root of the tree, then the fruit will grow out of us. Wow. Do we yearn for it? Do we yearn for the giver? Wow. What price are we willing to pay? Remember, there's nothing free in God. Let me say that again. There's nothing free in God. Everything that we get from God is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. There's a price we will pay to know His power. There's a different price we will know to know His presence. There is a price that we'll pay to know His person. Wow. Grace for grace. You know, we must learn this principle very, very, very well. Verse 17. For the grace was given by Moses, for grace and truth. I'm sorry, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, whew, boy, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Only by Christ did grace and truth come to this world. Wow. Commentary. The law that taste not, touch not, feel not came by Moses. All 619 laws. But grace and truth came by Jesus. So if you are operating in grace, that came by Jesus. Truth, all truth, came by Jesus. Rather than instructions and rules and regulations, both grace and truth incorporated instructions. Grace is first and must always be in that order. Many folks, you know, project truth without grace. In most cases, the result of such projection is that people are repulsed by the graceless truth. And you can see that in the churches today. Most people go to church and they are disgusted because there is no grace. There is just entertainment and show, and they just, it's just, you know, it's just not what people are looking for. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now that's the order. That's the order. We're saved first by grace through faith. First things first. And not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. We must strike the correct balance of grace and truth. It cannot be that cheap grace out there. You can go ahead and do whatever you want and God will forgive you. And that's the big teaching in the world today. That cheap grace. Oh, God loves everybody and we're all going to be saved. But that's not true. Because God's word is true. And God is holy. There must be that balance of grace and there must be that balance of truth. And if not, then what we will have, well, we will have nothing. Amen? Of course, Ephesians 2:8-9 is, to me, is the best verse in the Bible to explain salvation. Now, John 3:16 is good, but I kind of like Ephesians 2:8-9. Amen? You know, we can memorize scripture and we can spat out the ball, but if our life does not reflect what we know by revelation, then we will be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. So that grace and truth, that moving in our life that came by Christ, must be a reflection out from our life. It's easy to talk about grace and talk about truth and all this good stuff, but if our life is not that manifestation that's coming out from us, then we are tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. Amen? Believe it or not, that was one of John the Baptist's major problems. Verse number 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son of. Now the word begotten means only born child. That's what that word begotten means, the only born child. So anyway, the only begotten Son, capital S, which is referring to Jesus, which he is in the bosom of the Father, and he has declared him. It's a commentary. All these commentaries, by the way, I have written those commentaries. Commentary. It is entirely truthful to say someone has seen God and to say known that they've seen God. God is unknowable is true, and God is knowable is also true. One statement refers to areas of being and always which one can, which one cannot now know, and some areas which we may never know. The other statement refers to that of his existence in which we can know. But we can see God and Creator as he emptied himself and came to be born of a virgin and thus became the only Son, the Son of God. We then can declare his good works. Amen? I think probably greater than Jesus enduring the cross, and that was tough, and I don't think I could do it. That was very, very difficult. But I think Jesus emptying himself of his divinity. Now think about this for a second. Jesus emptying himself of his divinity so he can take on humanity, so he can be born through a woman, so he can be disciplined by Mary and Joseph. Wow. that was tough. That was, I think that was maybe just as tough as going to the cross might be. I don't know. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Now notice the context. At first, John was talking to the people. Now that context has changed. The audience has changed. Now John is talking to some Pharisees, some priests and some Levites. The commentary, the priests and the Levites are investigators. Not that they sought truth. They sought out people who are destructive to their religious laws and traditions. They figured that the totality of religious authority and valid teaching rests in them. Well, does that sound familiar? Some of the religious leaders today believe that they know everything, and you know, you don't know anything, and everything, you know, I know everything. Well, boy, I tell you, the older I get, the less I know, Barney. The older I get, the less I know. But the things that I thought that I knew, God shows me that, well, I didn't know them. Or, oh, I would never do that, or I would never say that, or, you know, I would never do that. Well, I find myself doing things that I would say I would never do. Things I thought I knew, I would swear. I remember my Bible teacher, Charles Hahn, said every 7 years I have a new confession of Christ. You know, and that's because truth is progressive, and truth will change as we walk in this truth, and God will take us through this one area, and He will show us this other side of truth that we didn't know existed, and then we just become, believe it or not, a new creature in Christ Jesus in that truth. But here the audience has changed, and so John the Baptist now is talking to the Pharisees, the priests, and the Levites right here. Amen. And so they figured that the totality of the religious authority and, you know, rest in themselves. Therefore, John said, who do you think you are? John said, hey, wait a minute. Who do you guys think you are? What do you mean taking such authority to yourself? Wow. This is just an example of type and shadows, the traditions and the law that you see in so many churches today. And you know, they're just a form over function, and you know, it's the type and shadows, and not the substance of Christ. And that's what we have, you know, to say. Amen. Verse number 20. And he confessed, and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. Commentary: the Jews were seeking the anointed one of the Messiah. Now, the Messiah and the Christ and the anointed one and the Lamb of God and Jesus are all three different concepts. And now, in retrospect, we can look back and we can see that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Messiah and stuff like that. But as the Jewish people think about the concepts according to the law in the Old Testament, they are different people. They are different people, and there's different understandings, because one thing you find out when you start looking at the Jewish law and Jewish thinking, that words do matter. So if John was the Messiah, then they wanted to know about it. This would be their way out from the Roman rule. Remember, the Jewish people was waiting for the Messiah to come and kick the Romans out, not to go ahead and help them to be better people and so forth and so on, but they wanted the Messiah to come and kick the Romans out so they could rule the temple and do all of those things. But John did not tell them directly, but he gives them a divine disappointment to who Jesus is. Disappointing folks with the truth has not been popular, and so it is today. I will tell you, if you want to live a Christian holy life, stand by, you're going to have to disappoint a lot of people, because you have to tell them the truth. And most people do not want to hear the truth. Well, they say they want to hear the truth. Even if you tell the truth in love, you will find that people don't want to talk to you. They will, you know, you're a heretic, so forth and so on. But I'm sorry, that's just kind of the way that works. Disappointing folks with the truth has not been popular, and so it is today. Withholding truth while giving false hope does more damage in the long run. And that's what you see a lot. You see a lot of churches, a lot of pastors and stuff will not tell the truth to the people, but they will go ahead and teach them things that will give them false hope and will give them things that are not the truth. But the things that they give them false hope. False hope will only end in destruction. Let me say that again. False hope will only end in destruction. Because what is Christianity? Christ here in us. You ready? The end of that verse is hope of glory. Only hope in Christ will lead to life. False hope will lead to destruction. And we see that Episcopals and, you know, all of the other Catholicism, all of the this false hope stuff just goes ahead and just leads people astray. Amen? Verse 21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Commentary, John the Baptist declares he is not Elijah. But John again hands them a disappointment. Remember, they're looking for the Messiah. Are you the Messiah? No, okay, you know. So John doesn't directly tell them. He does not, you know, he directly tells them that what he does, he says, I'm not the Messiah, but he doesn't directly tell them who he is. And so John again hands him a disappointment. The master comes to God and wants to overhaul him, so he will conform to their ideology. People today seek to make God their servant, but God is the master. God is the master. Amen. Yeah. Verse 22, then said they unto him, art thou, that they may give an answer to them that sent us? And so in other words, the Pharisees are saying, look, somebody sent us, and so we need to have an answer for that. What sayest thou of thyself? Commentary, these investigators must get to the bottom of who John the Baptist is. They want to know, but knowing something often can get us into trouble. And that would be a very good place to say amen. Amen. Knowing things will get us into a lot of trouble. When God wants us to know something, He will tell us. Until then, we don't need to push to want to know. Eve wanted to know, and she got us all into a lot of trouble. Amen? Right. Here God, you know, often it is better not knowing. Because if we know, we may choose not to do what God wants us to do. So if you walk our Christian walk, sometimes it's better not to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, I know who holds tomorrow. Okay, well, know that God holds tomorrow, and don't worry about tomorrow, that God worries about tomorrow, and you worry about holding God's hand. And I will promise you, you will be better off, because a lot of times, if God tells us what's going to happen tomorrow, we may not want to walk with God. We may have other plans. My Bible teacher, again, Charles Son, said, if you'd ever make up a bumper sticker, it would be, sweetheart, what would it be?
Fun to be dumb.
Fun to be dumb. That's right. It's fun to be dumb. and that's true, you know. Sometimes in God, it's just, you know, I don't know what's going on. It's, you know, it's fun to be dumb. But isn't that what faith is all about? Isn't that faith? Don't we walk by faith and not by sight? By sight, we want to know, and we got to have this answer, and we got to seek this, and we got to knock, and we got to do all this, and we got to find, and, you know, all that stuff that you found in Matthew 7:7. No, you don't have to do all that. All you have to do is hold on to God's unchanging hand, and He will bring all of that stuff into our life. Amen? Verse 13, he said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Wow. So this is what John the Baptist tells the Pharisees, that he is the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah or Isaiah. commentary. John tells them that he is the one crying in the wilderness. So anybody said, well, who was John the Baptist? Your answer is, he was the one that was crying in the wilderness. John the Baptist often identifies with the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah, we read Isaiah 40 and 34. Now, this is very important because this is what John the Baptist told the Pharisees the Messiah was going to do. Let me say that again. This is what John the Baptist told the Pharisees what the Messiah was going to do. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Isaiah 40:34. John the Baptist was telling the people, Jesus will set things straight and make life bearable. So those verses right there taken from Isaiah was kind of him telling the people what the Messiah, of course, was Jesus, was going to do. Now, this is the message of the kingdom, amen? And you find that in Mark 1 and 15, where it says Jesus came preaching not salvation by faith. Am I right? Jesus never preached that you're going to be saved by faith or by grace. That wasn't the message that Jesus had. Jesus' message was what?
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. And so what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God, you know, as we know, Romans 14 and 17, is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus came preaching. He didn't come preaching salvation by salvation, through grace and faith. No, that wasn't the message at that time. The message was the kingdom of God. 24. And they that were of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were almost unswayable into their preventing and view and religious belief. There were Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they were the strict ones, and they just didn't want to hear any other thing. It was our way or the highway. And they were the lawgivers, and they were the religious folks of the day. 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptize thou, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Now, what authority did John the Baptist have to baptize people? He had zero authority, except for he was the voice, he was the one crying in the wilderness. And it was his plan, it was God's plan for him to be the forerunner. For John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, but he wasn't a rabbi. He had no earthly authority. He was just some guy out there that was in the wilderness running around baptizing people. And of course, in baptizing, we think that is something special. The Jewish people always baptized people. That was a very common practice for Jewish people, to baptize people. When someone turns 13, they have a bar mitzvah. And the mitzvah is a baptism. But there is a mitzvah where you get baptized in water. And so there was nothing new to the Jewish people. They understood that principle. But this time was baptized in water unto salvation, which is it's not common in the Jewish faith. But anyway, so here the question was, John the Baptist's authority to baptize the people. And they questioned John's call to be the forerunner of Christ without a connection to the Old Testament or to the prophets. Again, John was not a rabbi. He was just the voice crying in the wilderness. Wow. Verse 26. John answered them and saying, I baptize with water, but there shall come one among you whom ye not know. Commentary here, John the Baptist does not argue or defend his authority. Boy, that's good right there. Now that preached well. did not argue, did not defend its authority. Remember, when we argue and we try to justify ourselves, whomever we're speaking to, we make them our judge. Let me say that again. If we justify ourselves in front of somebody, then we make that person our judge. So John the Baptist knew that, and he didn't try to justify himself or defend his authority. He just moved on. While boldly letting the Pharisees know, he's starting a new movement. He openly declared he is rebelling against the old ways of doing things. John the Baptist is presenting the new way, the new light, the new truth, and the new life. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father through me. So John the Baptist was saying, this man Jesus that's coming, he is the new way, he is the life, and he is the truth. Wow. You know what John is doing right here? He's starting a revolution. John was starting a revolution. Wow. And by telling the Pharisees this. Here, verse 27. He is it who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes fast I am not worthy to unloose. Commentary. John the Baptist had a revelation of the exalted Christ. This is a vast contrast between the established religion and the lowly service. Only the humble and the poor in spirit will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Only the poor and humble will be able to enter into the kingdom of God, because the spiritual principle in God is what? The way up is down. The way up is down. The question is, how low can we go? The lower we can go in God, the higher we'll be able to go in God. If you want to be exalted, you must be abased. If you want to be the greatest among you, then you must be the slave to all. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Many people want to be exalted and be in charge. Well, they'll never ever be in charge. Those that will be in charge will be those ones that have a faith, and those that are able to go down to themselves, because the way up is down. Well, it's a tremendous truth that many in the church, they have forgotten. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethania and beyond Jerusalem, where John was baptizing. Commentary tells where John was baptizing and talking with the Pharisees, this place called Bethania. Now, this is a very, very important place in Jewish history, which means crossing over. Means crossing over. That's what the word Bethabara means. It means crossing over. Bethabara is the place where the people under Joshua crossed over the River Jordan. And that's where Jesus was baptizing, was in the River Jordan. It was no accident John chose Bethabara to share this new message. The Jordan River is the place of new beginnings, and now John the Baptist shares the greatest new beginning known to man. And that is the spiritual revolution of the way up is down. And, that only the poor in spirit shall enter the kingdom of God. Not heaven. Remember, in Matthew 5:3, it says the poor in spirit will enter heaven. But that's not what Jesus was talking. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus came to share. That's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about going to heaven. He was talking about the kingdom of God. Bethabara is the place where Jesus was baptized and where Jesus' ministry began. All I can say to that is, viva the revolution. Wow. Viva the revolution. Verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Commentary. Now, this is very, very telling about John the Baptist. Very, very telling. After telling the Pharisees about this new beginning, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill the requirement to call the rabbi. At age 30, two things that have to happen to be a rabbi. You have to be at least 30 years old, and you have to be baptized. And those two requirements, and of course you have to have your education and your schooling, before and so forth and so on, then you'll be able to be called a rabbi. Of course, Jesus was a rabbi. John the Baptist never had the schooling, none of that stuff. In the Greek, this reads, behold. The word behold all throughout the Bible means stop, look, and listen, and pay attention. The Lamb of God, he who takes upon himself. Now, this is in the Greek, the sins of the world. Takes upon, I'm sorry, he who takes upon himself the sins of the world. Notice in the King James it says, which takes away the sins of the world. But that's not true, because there's still sin in the world today, am I right? Jesus never took away the sins of the world, because the sins are still in the world. But in the Greek, that is more correct, where it says, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world, and in his righteousness he made a way. He made a way for those sins to be dealt with for our care. That is very, very, very powerful. Jesus did something more difficult than to remove sin, because sin is still in the world. For the world, he took upon himself the sin of the world. But here, John, let's look at John here for a second. John here never saw Jesus as the Christ. John the Baptist never saw Jesus as the Christ. He always saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, every good Jewish man knew about the Lamb of God. The Lamb that was going to be slain, that Paschal Lamb, that Passover Lamb. But John the Baptist never saw Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One. Never saw him as the Messiah. Wow. Never saw him as the Lamb of God. Or he always saw him as the Lamb of God who would die, then maybe he could take over. One thing about John, when Jesus started his ministry and started gathering disciples, John kept gathering disciples. He kept ministering. He kept baptizing people. He kept doing all of these things, the same thing that he was doing before Jesus came on the scene. And then when Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was supposed to stop. And he was supposed to join in with what Jesus was doing, but John never stopped, because John wanted to continue that ministry. A lot of times people will start a ministry and, you know, God has them doing things, and God will, okay, that's it for now. You know, you're done. And then we'll continue on in their own strength. And then God will have to do something to get them to stop that ministry. And God had to stop John the Baptist from baptizing people by putting him in a place where there was no water, so he couldn't baptize people. And of course, and that was prison. And that's because John just never could stop what he was doing, because he was supposed to stop. Amen? In summary, John, verses 15 to 29, lays the foundation of who John the Baptist is, what his purpose and the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus, and to announce to the religious folks and praise the Sadducees and the Pharisees the new way, the new light, the new truth, the new life, only found in the person of Jesus Christ. They also began to discuss the message of the new beginning for the people and the way into the kingdom of God, which is not heaven. Again, you need to understand that. The kingdom of God is not heaven. And the revolution concepts of the meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5 and 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Every good Jew, every good Jew knew of the Lamb of God. And this is why the Jewish folks missed Jesus. Every good Jew knew of the Lamb of God, and that's why they missed Jesus. How could Jesus be the Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb, as told in the Old Testament, and a conquering Messiah in glory? Wow. The religious folks had no doctrine to support this concept. There was nothing in the Old Testament. There was no, you know, there was no doctrine. There was nothing in the Torah that could explain Jesus being the Passover lamb and the conquering king. A major theme, Jesus did not come to teach, saved by grace. And we will see this as we look at the book of John. Jesus did not come teaching, saved by grace, and we're all going to go to heaven. That was not the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus came to preach. Amen? Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this teaching, Father. Lord, just bless this word to our body, and we just thank you, Father, Lord God. Open up our minds and our spirit, Father, Lord God. Lord, let us just feast on this word, Father, Lord, and we just thank you and we praise you, Father, Lord. Thank you for this time of teaching. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.